here, so let me say, God bless Project Rescue. The work you're doing is appreciated by me and appreciated by us here at Austinville. And we just hope you keep on keeping on and God brings good things to you all. I know that He will. It's very needed. Appreciate anybody who is associated with that program in any way possible. God bless you. On a related note, the people who associated Project Rescue, Ronnie Crocker is one of them, the director. He's one of the speakers, and Gary Bradley Jr., who's an assistant DA in Shelby County. They're having a program Saturday, January 30th from 1 to 3 at the Price Full Church of Christ. The title of the event is Setting Captives Free, Avoiding and Overcoming the Slavery of Drugs and Alcohol. I don't know a whole lot about this event, but what I have been told it's designed to be preventative in nature and possibly good for families of some of our young people and our young people and maybe even young adults. Probably a little bit for everybody, it sounds like. And so drugs and alcohol have hurt many an individual and many a family. And I appreciate the effort here to prevent the damage that could be done. And you never know what will be said that might have an impact on somebody. So I know there's already one of these flyers posted on the main foyer right there. I think I'm going to take this one and stick it on the youth board. And so if you have any questions about that, you can see the flyer. I imagine you can grab Brother Crocker tonight or call over to the Priceful Church and get some more information, I'm sure, about this event coming up on the 30th. That looks like a good one. Once again, Mark is out. For those of you who are not aware, Mark is on he's almost a week into his first week of a three-week trip to the Ukraine and Belarus doing mission work with J.C. Enlow. And I know he was excited to get there. I hear things are going well. Seems enthusiastic, as always, about that work. And just continue to pray for Mark and Polly while he's away and pray for all those Christians over in the Ukraine and in that area. This morning, we had a lesson, first in a series of three lessons of staying alive. Several of you have already commented on the theme, the disco theme and all. We won't go there again, but yeah, we're playing off of that. Staying alive, and this is part two. And next week on Sunday morning, we'll do part three. And our young men, I invite you, everyone, to come that afternoon, and our young men will be leading worship. So we have a good day coming next Sunday too. But I don't get to preach in back-to-back, in succession many times. Usually I'm filling in, Mark's sick, or it's my day. And so an opportunity arose for me to preach a multi-part lesson. And so that's what we're going to do. Taking a journey through the book of Revelation here, where Jesus speaks to the seven churches specifically, and looking at what we can learn from each of these bodies. This morning's lesson was something that was not necessarily joyful to speak on, but I believe it was truth. We looked at what Jesus had to say to the churches at Ephesus and Laodicea. Tonight, we're going to look at Smyrna and Philadelphia. Now, this morning, the message that the churches received, it was harsh. As I said, I don't know of a thing that could have been said any more harsh than, I'm going to take your lampstand away, and you will not be a church anymore, no matter what you call yourself. That's harsh language, and it's coming from Jesus. And that's because those congregations were dying from the inside out. That's not the case tonight. The case tonight, the congregations we're looking at tonight are having problems from the outside coming in. Early this morning, we talked about the two. They weren't doing the things that they needed to do. And Jesus pointed out their shortcomings, and that they were dying, and that they had left their first love, and that they were just fading into the culture, that they were just fading into the world, fading into society. And there are some warning signs that could be going on at places here in America now at churches. But tonight we see a different message, and we have a different issue. Christ approaches these churches as a loving, merciful Savior, and He's ministering to their needs. These churches were in danger of dying, too. They also were in danger of dying. But they were in danger of dying because of persecution. And history shows the horrible things that were done to Christians in these places and in these times. horrible things, things I can't get my mind around. Having my body and my life used as a sport of whether an animal would eat me or not, and people cheering for the animal. Bodies being used as fuel to light the road into town. All because they wanted to worship Jesus. History shows us how awful it was. And you can imagine the constant attack and the constant stress and the strain that the churches of Christ here in Smyrna and Philadelphia were under during such a period. So I think we can look at these congregations and look at what they went through in pursuing life and learn from them also. Different lessons than this morning, but our congregation can learn from their congregations. And because we have a pursuit also, we're also pursuing life. We're also pursuing relevancy in a world that's rejecting us. And we are also always called to pursue to help others, to help the lost, to be a loving people. And these churches were indeed in danger, make no mistake, of extinction because of the persecution. And real quickly, I know that it's not as comfortable, even in my lifetime, for a Christian to live in the United States of America as it was 10, 20, 30 years ago. I'm aware of that. I know I'm relatively young, but I've seen a change. But I think that we should thank God every day that we live in the country that we do live in and the freedoms we are afforded, and that we're not worried about somebody marching in these doors and shutting us down just because of the book that we read and the God that we pray to. I think we ought to get on our knees and thank God every day for that, because there's millions and millions who are not afforded that luxury and that blessing. And so, although we do have some resistance and criticism and possibly some persecution on some levels, what we face compared to these Christians is a little bit different. And I'm thankful for that for our sakes. So what can we learn from them? Because it is a different time, it is a different place. First of all, I would suggest that we can learn from them the way Jesus treated them. We can learn about Jesus. And we can learn how to act more like Him. Over in Revelation, go ahead and open your Bibles. John read to us already. And we're going to go back to both of those passages. I appreciate him reading that. But Revelation chapter 2 is our first stop. Is our first stop today. As you're flipping there, I want to kind of go with our text for the lesson today. In Revelation 12:11, you can listen up while you're flipping. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Overcomers. Somebody asked you what the book of Revelation is about. Hard to give those details sometimes. Some confusing things in there. Some apocalyptic language used. Some figurative language used. Hard to get your mind around some of that stuff. But if you want it in a nutshell, it's a letter to a bunch of people who are going to overcome the things of this world if they stay true because of the blood of the Lamb. Exactly what we see in Revelation chapter 12 here. And so moving back now to Revelation chapter 2, we had that stage set. This is people who are going to overcome. And he's writing to the church here in Smyrna. And to the angel of the Lord and the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know. It's going to be a recurring word in this lesson. Know. K-N-O-W. I know your works, tribulation and poverty. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you. Who is? The devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days, and be fearful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Church in Smyrna was located in a city that was established as a Greek colony about 1,000 years before the time of Christ. And it was named Smyrna because of the smell of the myrrh trees that were around. apparently it was a very fertile area for them to grow. And it gave the city a real pleasant odor. They were conquered and destroyed by an earthquake. Smyrna was then rebuilt by Caesar Marcus Aurelius with even more splendor. They actually were one of the first to employ having a wider gauge for their street so more traffic could flow in either direction. Wide streets ran throughout the city, and it was surrounded by hills, if you get this vision in your head. It was surrounded by hills, and on top of these hills that went around the city, there were idols, statues built, giant statues built to the gods, to the Roman and Greek gods. I imagine it was pretty impressive in one way, but also terrifying and tragic in another. And there was even an amphitheater there that sat 20,000. That's about the size of some of the biggest kind of mega churches in our country. 20,000 people would come and sit and worship Caesar in this amphitheater, worship the Emperor of Rome. Smyrna was well known for its developments in science. It was known for its developments in art. And it really had a large reputation for being a very beautiful place to live and visit. It was ornate. So this is where the people are growing up, in a hotbed of Roman pagan idolatry. In verse 9 of Revelation chapter 2, Jesus says, "I know." And you think of the comfort of hearing somebody say, "I know," to you. What am I talking about? Let's read Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. "Seeing that then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us in our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need." Jesus can look upon these people, and when he talks to them, these people who are having their children ripped out of their hands, these people who are having their businesses boycotted to the point where they're starving, these people who are being fed to lions for sport, he can look at them and he goes, "I know. I know what you're going through." Because he was tempted in every way, just like we are. He lived this life. He lived on this earth. He was rejected. He was beaten and he was persecuted. He knows. He can look at them and tell them, "I know." Jesus says these words. In John 2:25, it said, "And he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Jesus knows what you go through. He knows that desire that's maybe sinful, that temptation that you keep falling into over and over again. He dealt with those things too. And he overcame them every single time. So when we come to him, because he's our priest, and we pray through him, we can proceed boldly because he can understand and he can sympathize with us. He knows. He knows. You know, it's comforting to hear "I know" in that context, isn't it? You can envision Jesus maybe wrapping his arm around one of these Christians in Smyrna and saying, "I know, I understand." But on the other hand, those two words can also be fearful. "I know your heart. I know what you've done or what you've not done. I know" can strike fear too. "I know" struck fear in the churches of Ephesus and Laodicea. So "I know" can work both ways. The words "I know" from a person who is struggling with something to another struggling person can be the crutch that's needed to get through that problem. "I know" from a person who deals a family who has a special needs child and the struggle that comes with that to another family who deals with very similar things. They can have a shoulder to lean on and get through those trials and those tribulations together. "I know" from somebody who is battling alcohol or any other type of addiction from one person to another who has been there and done that can help them guide through these rocky roads. And "I know" from somebody who is struggling with sin, who has been there and overcome or maybe right there right now, can be what's needed to guide through. Jesus knows. Jesus knows. He knows. He knows that it's in man. Words cannot be said. Words not said to someone who can't relate. I know a man who is a police chaplain. It's not here. He's a police chaplain somewhere else in the state. And he was telling me of an account when he was first starting on the job. He went to he got a call late at night, like these things usually go, and was whisked out to, I believe it was a house fire. And the family had lost everything. I don't recall whether it had been life lost or not, but nonetheless, that's still a tragedy. And he saw what apparently was the matriarch of the house just there, just hands on head, just weeping, as anybody would do. And he ran over and he hugged her. And she said, we've lost everything, and just sobbing and wailing. And out of reflex, he said, I know. And she said, you don't know. Have you lost everything in a fire? Then you don't know. So that's not Jesus Christ. Jesus does know. I may not know what you are going through. I can't maybe come to you and tell you, I know, I've been there. Maybe I can. But Jesus can every single time. He knows. He knows what you need. He knows your heartaches. He knows your sorrows. Jesus knows. And He knows that we need encouragement. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, there's a bit to say about that here. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, therefore do not lose heart. Don't lose heart, Corinthians. Don't lose heart, Christians. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. I'm going to stop right there. Our light affliction, the things that these people were going through, and Paul calls it a light affliction? Wow. Some of the things I've already described to you today about persecution were going on in Corinth at this time. And he refers to it as a light affliction. We're so blessed. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us in a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but which are the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary. But the things which are not are seen are eternal. We have to keep our eyes on the future. We have to be a people that's focused on eternity. Yeah, right now might be seemingly awful for you. I don't know. I don't know for sure. But it's nothing compared to the scope of eternity. And it's not even a blip on the radar compared to the blessings that will be received and the joy that will be in heaven. Jesus knows. He knows. He knows the comparison. And I can't help but just have respect for these Christians and Paul calling this a light affliction. And you compare that to the things that we may complain about. I don't know. Psalm 138, verse 3 says, in the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with the strength of my soul. One of your favorite verses probably is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things for Christ who strengthens me. He does, but you have to turn to Him. He will take care of you, but you have to turn to Him. Because it's because of His blood. It's because of the hope that comes by contacting that blood. That's the only hope that we have of overcoming all of this stuff in the world. Because, yeah, even though we may not have had it bad as these people did, I don't want to be here permanently. I want something more than this. And we only have a hope of that, of overcoming that, because of what Jesus did for us, because He came and lived and died and rose again. And therefore, He does know what we went through because He did live with us. That should be our motivation. You notice the tribulation that these Christians were having here in Smyrna, it's not just coming from the Romans. Who else did it say? It was coming from the Jews. The Jews, many of which were probably friends and family of the Christians. People who had grown up together observing the Jewish traditions and following the old law. These were not strangers to them. These were probably some of their best friends. Maybe people they trusted with their lives even. And they were betraying them and selling them out. Awful, Christians wanted to trust them. And they were struggling because of that. But they could have overcome. But they had hope, even from this type of persecution, because of Christ. So what is our motivation? A man who runs a business was telling me a story of an incident about one of his workers he was struggling with. And he would go to the worker, and he wasn't meeting his quota, and he would tell him, hey, you got to get X amount done. I need you to do that. And the worker came back to the boss and said, boss, I just need some motivation, man. I just need some motivation to get out there and do it. What you got for me? What can you give me to give me the encouragement to get out there and do it? And the boss was like, you're getting paid, right? And if you do your job, you're going to get paid again next week, right? That's the motivation. Go do the job. That's the motivation. You see, motivation has to come from within. This idea of if I can just get to one more day, give me something to get to one more day. Give me something to get to one more day. And yes, there is a place for edification amongst each other. But ultimately, our motivation has to be that Jesus sits on the throne of our heart. And Jesus directs our thoughts and guides us. And the Holy Bible gives us a roadmap to heaven. It has to be our motivation. It has to be from inside. Nothing external, nothing physical, it'll all go away. It'll all fade away. We'll get tired of hearing it. But if our hearts are in the right place, that motivation will be continuing always. That Jesus sits on the thrones of our hearts. And also, you don't have a permission to be a victim. There's an idea in our culture right now that everybody's a victim of something. Go on with that. I don't have time for it. You don't have a right to be a victim. You don't have a right to say, well, I've got rights. You've offended me. You can't say that. No. Complain. Complaining and pointing out everything. You know what Christians are called to do? Christians are called to walk faithfully and silently through the trial and through the fire. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. No matter what we're going through, we can be encouraged because that spirit, if we have it. And if you don't have that spirit tonight, I would encourage you to evaluate where you are in your relationship to God. Because we're supposed to have that spirit of power. We're supposed to have that sound mind, that spirit in love. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have, there's that word again, overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he is in the world. Church, you've overcome if you're a faithful Christian. You may not know it. You might need to open your eyes. You might need to examine your faith. And it reminds me of a story from the Old Testament over in 2 Kings chapter 6. With Elijah. Remember this story? Elisha's trying to help Gehazi, his servant, understand what God's doing. The king of Syria has been making war against against Israel. But the problem for the king of Syria is they keep losing. Israel's one step ahead of them. And they're trying to figure out, why are they always beating us? Why are they one step ahead? And the servants come back to the king of Syria and they tell him, they got a man of God over there, and he knows everything you're thinking, even in your bedroom. He knows everything you're thinking, and all he does is go tell their king, and we can never get ahead because of that man of God over there. Well, like any good statistician here, the king of Syria comes back and says, let's take him out. Let's go get him. Because we're never going to win if they got somebody like that. And they go. And they go to the town where Elisha is. And they surround all the city. This army is there. There's not even an army where they are, the city they surround. And they surround it all. And Gehazi goes up on the rooftops and he sees the army out there. And he's scared. And he's worried. He says, what are we going to do, Elisha? This is it. What are we going to do? I tell you, just reading this in the Scripture, if this doesn't give you chill bumps, I don't know what will. Amazing. 2 Kings 6, verse 17. You know, if you put yourself in Gehazi's shoes right now, and he looks around, there's an army that is there basically to kill his master and him. That's it. A whole army. And he might have a knife to protect himself. Elisha's answer, his reaction is incredible. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire all around Elisha. Incredible. envision that in your head. Yeah, there's this great army there. And all of a sudden, they're outnumbered by, you can't even count how many they're outnumbered. And it's not just more soldiers, it's chariots of fire all over the place. When he opened his eyes and saw the spiritual, he saw what God knows. He saw what God sees. See, faith sees what's already there and helps us understand the truth in any situation. If we would open our eyes of faith, we would see God's fiery chariots all around us. Not in a literal sense, of course, but God with His army surrounding the army that is attacking you. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever the thing is that is working on you, what Satan's using on you right now, if you'd open your eyes of faith and just realize God is there and His army is stronger and will win and will overcome because He's with you and He's with Christ, but you can't see it without faith. Life is hopeless without your faith. Life is hopeless without God and what Jesus did. But the fact of the matter is, if you open your eyes of faith, you would see God is watching over each and one of us. And He cares for us. And He knows the number of hair on our head. And He loves us so much. And it doesn't matter what the world does. Faith helps us see the truth. Faith helps us see the truth. It helps us see the way things really are. The truth is that He that within us is indeed greater than the world. That's the truth. The truth is it doesn't matter what comes because He still is surrounding and protecting His people today. You know, Jesus says, I know what you're going through. I love you. I will never leave your side. The first death, verse 11, the first death may hurt, but the second death cannot touch you if you remain faithful. I don't mean to short sell anything anybody's struggling with tonight. I understand that everybody has real problems. That's one of the things that's the most shocking to people when they first enter church leadership, when they become a deacon or an elder or their first full-time work as a minister. They see the behind the curtains in people's lives and see how much they're hurting. It's true. I've heard many, many leaders say that. It's true. And I'm not meaning to belittle what you're going through. I'm sure you have something very serious. But when you compare the trials and the hurt that may result of anything that goes on in our life here in heaven, we cannot begin to compare that to the blessings that will come in heaven. The second death cannot touch you if you are faithful to God. This world can't touch, can't compare, doesn't hold a shadow to anything in heaven, anything eternal. And if you're hurting tonight, I encourage you, open your eyes and see God. Open your eyes and see that He surrounds you. Jesus also says, secondly, I know what you can handle. So He knows what they're going through. He's been there and done that. And He knows them well enough to know that what they can handle. Over in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, right? These things says He who is holy and who is true. He who has the key of David. He who opens and no one shuts. And shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set a door before you, an open door. No one can shut it. For you have a little strength. He realizes what they can do. He does know what they can handle. He said, you got a little bit of strength. I know this. And have kept my word and not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those, the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Remember, these are people who are being slaughtered. He says, remember, I've loved you. Verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere. And I will also keep you from the hour of the trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is another area where persecution was rampant, was a hotbed of Christian persecution. Philadelphia, though, was built as a missionary city for Greek culture. They built it to take their culture out further, like we go plant a church somewhere. They named in honor of the brother of the former king, Atlas II. And it was built close to hot springs where many came who were sick to find relief from these springs. It was a great area for commerce and was well known for producing wine. And Jesus looks at them and knows what they're going through and knows that actually more is coming their way. They're not done with this persecution. Can you imagine Jesus, being Jesus for a second, looking down on people who are just trying to live the way you've asked them to live? And you watch them as families are ripped apart. And you watch them as they're tortured and as they're mocked and humiliated. Can you imagine Jesus' heart breaking as he looks down upon them? One of the greatest comforts of our faith can be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. Are you following there? God comforts us that we may be able to comfort others with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for our consolation and our salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that you are partakers of the sufferings, so you also will partake of the consolation. Give the comfort that we have to someone else. We're pretty blessed, folks. We're pretty comfortable. God's given us a lot of comfort. We need to be sharing whatever that comfort may be, whether it's monetary or spiritual or emotional or prayers or whatever it may be. We have a duty to share that comfort with somebody else who does not have it. That's right there out of Scripture. And so we have to help people understand the consolation. And what is that consolation? It's not some free stuff. It's not a care package, which those things are good. The consolation in this passage right here is eternal life. That's the consolation. That's where we're all going to end up if we remain faithful. The consolation is at the end, it all makes sense. The consolation is the people that who are not supposed to be in heaven will not be in heaven, and the people that God deems worthy will be. The people who are touched by the blood of Christ and covered by the blood of Christ will be, and those who are not will not be. That's the consolation. Those murderers and thieves and all who were persecuting these people, if they didn't repent, I'm not the final judge, but I know what the Bible says about people like that. That's the consolation. It'll all make sense when we're sitting there with our crown on our head in glory. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory of Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." You see, if we turn to God, he will do those things. He will eventually perfect us. He will strengthen us, he will settle us, and he will establish us. We will have an identity in him, like we talked about this morning, if we turn to him and give our lives to him. You know, real quickly, we would be remiss if we don't actually recognize that in the year 2016 that there's still great persecution out there for Christians, isn't there? Maybe not in Decatur, Alabama. Maybe not anywhere in our country. But I was looking at a map, and I don't know who did the study, so I can't vouch for their standards. But Mexico was one of the highest countries of Christian persecution in the world. Folks, that's next door. That's literally next door. Now, not some hundred years ago, now. What about in the Sudan? In the Sudan, just not too long ago, churches were bombed. Women who marry Christian men are arrested and sentenced to death for leaving Islam. Believers are either deported or murdered. I would imagine the second one is probably a little more common than the first. How about Kazakhstan? In Kazakhstan, any unregistered religious activity, private religious education, any type of evangelism is illegal. It's against the law, folks. And the activities of these registered groups are strictly regulated. Violators can face short-term detentions, fines. They'll take their houses in some cases and other penalties. That's Kazakhstan. Another area of the world. How about North Korea? North Korea is the number one persecutor of Christians in the world. Anyone discovered and engaging in activity deemed Christian by the government is subject to the arrest, torture, and yes, execution. About 30,000 believers are incarcerated in labor and work camps, concentration camps. Let's use that word. Concentration camps in North Korea. You know, they're all kind of hard to get your mind around. Many of us have probably haven't been to those places. And what about, and this wasn't persecution in the sense it's ongoing, but what about over in Oregon last year at the community college? Y'all remember what happened there? Going up to young people, putting a gun to their head and asking them if they're a Christian. And when they would say yes, he would say, well, you're going to meet your God in 1 second. You see, we live in a time where people will be killed, jailed, imprisoned, have their lives generally ruined for saying three words, I am a Christian. It's still today, folks. And it was going on here in Revelation, and it's going on today. I think we'd be well served at this moment to have a brief prayer for those who are facing persecution. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask your blessings now on us. Thank you so much for the lives that we live, the freedom we have, and the fact that we don't have to deal with some of these things we talked about tonight. To those people who are struggling, please bless them. To those people who are under attack for their faith, we pray that it would stop. Give them the strength, give them the courage, help them to see the big picture, help them to understand eternity is the goal. To those who are hateful and murderers, we pray that they would see the error of their ways and they would stop. Pray that the whole world will come to know your Son and to live more like Him. We pray that if we have any way to help these, that we would. Thank you for Jesus, who enables us to be overcomers. In His name, amen. You know, one way He elevates suffering of His people is through the goodness of unpersecuted Christians. John 13:34, a new commandment I have given to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Love one another. Love one another. Our love can win many battles against persecution. Over in the Great Commission, you remember one of the things He says when He gives His disciples the Great Commission to go take out to the whole world. He gives them instructions, but He also tells them, I'm going to be with you. I am with you. I am with you. Jesus is with us. And Jesus has told us through His Scripture in this lesson, I know what you are going through. I know what you can handle. I am going to go with you, and I am going to make a home for you in heaven. That's what Jesus has told us in the book of Revelation tonight. Jesus writes the church in Philadelphia, which is experiencing extreme persecution and trials, and He says, I have placed before you an open door. There's an open door here that how we can get out of suffering. It's an opportunity to demonstrate through the rough times. It's an opportunity to demonstrate our faith. It's an opportunity through the rough times and trials to give glory to God. Don't be afraid. Be faithful. Hold on. You can do it. Open your eyes of faith. Open your eyes of faith and see God working and supporting you and loving you. Be encouraged. If Jesus sits on the throne of your hearts, find comfort in His Word and share it with others. God can use your struggles and what you've come through for His glory. And tonight, as you're going through your struggles, and I know all of us probably have at some time or another, we don't just have God to help us through that. We don't just have His Word, but we do have each other. And we offer you tonight a place to find support through your struggles. We want to go through there with you. Jesus wants to go through it with you, and we want to go through it with you as people who care for you. And so if you have a struggle you're needing to fight through right now, spiritual or physical or whatnot, if there's anything, we want to pray for you and we want to help you through that. You see, we're not people who just hear the Word. We're people who want to do the Word. And if you're outside the gospel, I don't understand how you live. I don't understand how you can live as if there's no hope, because you have to have the blood of Christ on contacted you and washed in that and acting on that faith that we've discussed tonight to have the hope of being one of those overcomers. The blood of the Lamb is waiting for you to contact him and rise saved, a Christian, one of his. If you'd like to obey the gospel or study about it or talk about it, or if we can help you with anything, please come forward as John stands and we lead the song.